So Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted every day sumptuously. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, son, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." But the rich man then said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." My friends, please be seated. Well, the reality of death is all around us. Over a week ago, 450 people were killed in a conflict in South Sudan, and there's probably been more since then. There was a military coup. There was a coup in Turkey. There was a terrorist attack in Nice, where 82 people were killed. There are people who died from disease, from famine, road accidents. The reality of death is all around us, and it's close to us as well. People we know and love die. And the reality of death is also in us. We get injured easily and we break. Colds infect us. Cancers eat away at us. Bad eyesight and arthritis remind us that our bodies are decaying and getting worse. And sometimes we need radical treatment to try and correct it. But even if we eat well, if we live well, if we never get sick and never get cancer and are always safe, the reality is that we will still die, however much we try and avoid it. We will all die, and then what? Then what will happen to us? Well, Jesus tells us what will happen. We will either go to the place where God is with his people, to heaven, or we will go to the place where God is not there, where he will never go, to the place called hell. And let me ask each one of you, where do you think Jesus wants you to go? Does he want you to go to hell or to heaven? I hope you know that Jesus wants you to go to be with him in heaven. Heaven is not a place where people play harps and live on clouds. Heaven is a real wonderful place where God is with his people. It fulfills what God had promised long ago. I will be your God and you will be my people forever in my kingdom, a real physical place where we can go to be with him forever. And that is what he desires for you, for the person sitting next to you, for everyone you see in the coming week. And so what will secure your place with him forever? Do you need to keep a certain ritual? Do you need to be religious and go to church a certain number of times per month? Is there some sort of ticket to heaven you need to buy? Or do you trust in yourself to get yourself there? Well, for the actual answer, we must come to Jesus and listen to him. He is God, the image of the invisible God, and he tells us clearly about how to avoid hell and gain eternity in heaven with him. So the question then is, well, will we listen? Will you listen to his offer, his invitation? Will you listen to him for you to repent of your sins and be forgiven? Let's see what he has to say to us in this parable. There was a rich man and there was a poor man, who we know was called Lazarus. The rich man lived in the lap of luxury, which today would be having the right house, the right car, the right family, the right wife, the right everything in the eyes of the world. He had it all. And we're told he wears purple clothes. And purple was the dye so expensive that only royalty or the extremely rich could afford to buy it. And some Pharisees in high positions could also afford to buy purple linen and wear it for themselves. And this rich man has the Giorgio Armani suit, the silk underwear, the Bentley car, the chauffeur, he has everything. And we read that every single day he feasts sumptuously. Every single day. But Lazarus does not. He is a beggar, and he is at the rich man's gate, and he longs to satisfy his hunger with the food that was thrown away, but the crumbs never come. And then one day, both the rich and the poor die. They suffer the same fate. But Lazarus is carried away by God's angels to go to be with Abraham. And Abraham, being a man of faith, was one who trusted God and loved God. And so where Abraham is, that is where God is. And so we see that Lazarus had faith. He had put his trust in the Lord. Despite his poverty on earth, he was rich towards God. And so he goes to be with God by faith. But the rich man, he was wonderfully rich towards himself, but so poor toward God. He lacked faith. Well, he had faith, but only in himself and his riches. But that wouldn't save him. So he dies, he is buried in hell. I must clarify that we hear this properly. Jesus is not saying that it's money that got the rich man into hell. It's that the rich man never repented of his sin, never had a relationship with God. He trusted in his money, that is clear. And while Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us what sin the rich man had committed, implicitly he tells us that the rich man lived only for himself. And in that lay his condemnation. And what is frightening about this rich man is that he is blind to his sin, and he keeps being blind to it even in hell. He's fully aware that he's in hell, and he doesn't want anyone else to come there because he's aware it's a place of suffering. But he thinks something can be done about his predicament. He thinks something can change the choices that got him there in the first place. And so he has this dialogue with Abraham. And notice how he talks to Abraham and not to Lazarus. Lazarus, he knows by name, had been at his gate all his whole life long, or for a long time anyway. And he had ignored him. And even after death, he continues to ignore Lazarus. Instead, he expects Abraham to tell Lazarus what to do for him. And so he says, "Send Lazarus to get me some water, to get a drop and dip it on my tongue." But Lazarus explains why this is not possible. A great reversal has taken place. And listen carefully to what Abraham says. This is my paraphrase. "Son, you chose good things for yourself in your life," brackets at others' expense, "unlike Lazarus, who suffered bad things, whom you could have helped." The focus is on the rich man and his lack of action, as opposed to Lazarus and his faith in God. And Abraham goes on, besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. But still the rich man doesn't get it. He says, secondly, to Abraham, well, send Lazarus. Again, he expects Lazarus to be a servant or his messenger boy. Send Lazarus to my living brothers to warn them to avoid this place of torment. His words also imply that he's been treated unfairly. Because had he known about this place that he's in now, he would have repented and been in a right relationship with God. Had he known what was coming, he would have lived otherwise. And we'll see that he did know what was coming, but he chose to ignore God and his word. Abraham explains that his request, like the first, is not possible. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament that we have today. They have the word from Amos chapter 8 that we had read. Do not a strong word of judgment to those who trample the poor, who do not love their neighbour and so show that they do not love God. Or like Psalm 52 that we read. God is against them unless they repent of their sin, love God and love their neighbour. And so in saying they have Moses and the prophets, Abraham is telling this rich man that the scriptures that they have is everything that they need to know God, to love him, and to be in a relationship with him. And in it, God makes clear the punishment to those who do not repent of their sin. And so there is this urgency, seek the Lord while he may be found, before it is too late. There is this urgency in God's word for people to repent and to come to him, to live in him, and not suffer the consequence of eternal death. So your brothers have the scriptures. They have everything they need to avoid this place you are in. But still the rich man disagrees, and he still calls Abraham father, but listen to his tone. No, Father Abraham, your understanding of God and theology is wrong. Listen, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. The rich man is convinced that what his brothers need is somebody to rise from the dead and say, change your ways or you will end up in hell, effectively. Don't you see that God wants you to come to be with him in heaven? That's what the rich man is saying. But Abraham says in response, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man doesn't get it. He thinks somebody rising from the dead, this miracle, is what is going to change somebody's life around. Liam Gallagher, the singer from the band Oasis, he once said, I would believe in God if he came down and pulled a giraffe out of my nostrils. He expects God to do something amazing for him to believe in God. The rich man believes somebody rising from the dead is what people need to be convinced of the truth about where they are going unless they come to God and repent. And for us who read this, we know that Jesus himself rose from the dead and people still do not believe. Now let's remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Pharisees, who we're told moments earlier in verse 14 were lovers of money and who scoffed when Jesus told them they could not serve two masters, they could not serve money and God at the same time. And you imagine how they might scoff at this parable he tells them about a rich man who trusted in his wealth and status and privileges and who made a wrong choice in not relating to God in a right way. And so in telling them this parable, Jesus is warning, lovingly warning them to turn from their sin and find forgiveness in God. He's saying, stop trusting in your wealth. Stop trusting in your privilege. Stop feasting every day when your neighbors, people around you, lie suffering. If you did truly love your neighbor, it would reflect that you truly loved God. Clearly, you have God's word, but you do not know God. And just think for us today, we have God's word with us. We have access to it. Do we read it? Do we know what it says? Maybe you know somebody who knows a lot about the Bible. They can tell you what Nehemiah 6 verse 4 says, or what Jeremiah 18 verse 23 says, or they might know the Psalms off by heart. They might sing wonderfully and have a beautiful voice. They might know a lot of stuff about God, but do they know God? Are they in a relationship with Him? Do they walk by faith like Abraham did? I know someone close to me who knows a lot about God, but he refuses to repent of his sin and realize his spiritual poverty before Him and confess his sins before God. And it's hard. He knows a lot about God, but he does not know God. He does not realize what God is inviting him to. He thinks it's about religion, about doing the right thing, going to church, saying the right thing, but he does not believe in his heart. In a way, he doubts Jesus' promise to all who would come to him and find rest for their soul. And so in Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who trusted in their knowledge, their education, their privilege, their family heritage, their background, whatever, their wealth, Jesus is also speaking to us that we don't make the same mistake as the Pharisees did and keep rejecting Jesus and his word. Jesus wants every single person. He wants you to avoid hell and to gain heaven. To heed this loving warning in his word, in his parable that he gives us, and not make the same mistake as a rich man. And if you have put your trust in him, and all when you do, then you can praise him for his grace and let his word transform your life. Let your love for God, let his love that he has shown for you flow out towards others. And it will. It will with God's help. I want you to hear this testimony of a man called Samuel Massey. Morgan Leo shared his story with me earlier this week. And this is Samuel's story. Listen. I was born in 1921 in Awagar in India. My parents were Hindus who were saved by the ministry of Christian missionaries. I studied in a Presbyterian school. At 19 years of age, I worked for the king of the region. As a young man, I associated with a church and read my Bible occasionally. This was due to my upbringing. I was known as a Christian at my place of work, but was involved in activities that would grieve the hearts of many. I was a disgrace to Christ. In the year 1951, I met my Lord when I was reading 1 John 3, verse 8. And it says, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In his word, God revealed to me that I was not really living for Christ. I wept, I repented, and asked God to forgive my sins. I was born again. The word of God had suddenly become inseparable and precious to me. And while I worked for a living, I studied the Bible for 3 years at college to understand his word. In the year 1989, this is when he is 68 years old, I felt this great burden and desire to go back to my native place and share the word of God in Awagar and the villages around it. I was unsure of this call and reluctant to leave the city of Mumbai, where I'd spent more than 34 years of my life. I was faced with the realities that medical facilities are not quickly available in Awagar. Transport is still underdeveloped. None of my children were there, What would happen when I got sick? Would I survive the extreme change in my old age? All this was cleared by the promise from Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 12. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Friends, do you see how Samuel truly repented? He realized he wasn't a Christian. He'd had the Presbyterian upbringing. He had Christian parents. He'd been baptized. He had effectively what made him look like a Christian, but he did not know God until he repented of his sins and God transformed him from the inside out. Friends, whatever you do, do not leave this place without having repented of your sins. It is urgent because you do not know when you will die. It's sobering to think we just do not know when we will die. We don't plan these things. Repent now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you need to talk about any of this, please come and talk to me. This is urgent. Your eternity is at stake. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may we hear your word and repent of our sin. Lord, we praise you that you have indeed come to warn us, to come to you before it is too late. Lord, we know you want us to come to be with you forever, and let that reality, that truth, that wonderful thing that you love us and you desire us to be with you, transform our hearts and give us the assurance that when we do repent, you will forgive us. Lord, encourage us to call others to repent and to drink from your living water. And we ask this for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.